Turn with me, would you, to Revelation chapter 9. We're going to finish this chapter, verses 20 and 21 today. And I call this mankind's refusal to repent. Revelation 9 is so terrible that Lehman Strauss, in his commentary on Revelation, called this chapter Hell on Earth. The first part of the chapter, we have demonic locusts going about the earth, stinging men with their tails for a period of 5 months. And men will seek death, it says, and yet death will flee from them, so that no man will be killed by this plague. In the second half of the chapter, we find a 200 million soldier demonic cavalry. These are demonic beings, a demonic army of horses and riders. And now, the world will flee from death, and it will chase them down and destroy one-third of the world's population, an immense number beyond any of our comprehension. Yet even this foretaste of hell does not cause mankind to repent, but rather exposes the depravity, the hardness, the callousness of men's hearts toward God. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And in our text today, we find this hardness in verses 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of the murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. And this has been the constant story throughout history. After two world wars and 100 lesser wars in the past century, the world is more wicked than ever. It did not turn to God in repentance. It did not turn from sin. Instead of repenting in response to these things, the world only increased its hatred for God and its headlong rush into sin. As for where we are in the book of Revelation, we are looking at the first six trumpets, which begin in Revelation 8:7 and continue through the verses that just completed in verse 19. And here we have some intermediate remarks in verses 20 and 21 about the world's response to God's trumpet judgments. We had the first trumpet where God burned one-third of the land on the earth's surface. Then God came and He turned one-third of the sea into blood at the second trumpet. The third trumpet, again on nature, affected one-third of the rivers, which were made bitter so that men could not drink them without getting sick and some dying. Then God sent upon nature one-third of the heavenly bodies a curse, plagued with darkness, so that it would not send light upon the earth for a third of it, nor at the night the moon would not send a third of its light upon the earth. Then in the fifth and sixth trumpets, God turns to mankind directly and begins to inflict terrible, horrible judgments upon mankind. As I mentioned, the first trumpet is the demonic locust, also known as the first woe. This will last for 5 months. Upon its completion, the demonic locust will be locked up again, and mankind is still waiting for man to repent. Following on its heels quickly will be the sixth trumpet, where death will not flee men, but will chase after them. And in this trumpet, 200 million soldier demonic cavalry will be released and will kill one-third of mankind. Then we have in verses 20 and 21, mankind's refusal to repent. Mankind's response to God's awesome judgments is not to turn to God, but to idolatrous worship in verse 20. And in verse 21, the sin that always issues forth from idolatrous worship. Murders, thefts, sexual immorality, and drug use. So far, this is what our outline of the book of Revelation looks like if you've not been with us. We are just now in the second half, also known as the Great Tribulation. We've already looked at the first six seals, the peaceful conquest, warfare and bloodshed, famine, death to one-fourth of the world's population, martyrs underneath the altar, and the sixth seal, a great shaking. At that point, the seventh seal was opened, and which corresponds to the second half, also known as the Great Tribulation, in which we see the seven trumpets step forward. First of all, of course, the land was burned. Second, the sea was turned to blood. Third, the rivers were made bitter. Fourth, the heavenly bodies were darkened. Fifth, the demonic locusts. And sixth, death to one-third of the world's remaining population. You can see the intensity increase over time as we enter the second half, and as the bowls will compound judgment after judgment in the latter part of the second half of the Great Tribulation. Verse 20 of Revelation 9, "And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not change their minds of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the demons and the idols made of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and wood, which are neither able to see nor to walk or to hear." Verses 20 and 21 are, of course, describing mankind's response on a global scale to the trumpet judgments which God has just released. And here they are following the death of one-third of the world's population, which at present time, if it were today, would be more than 1.6 billion people would have been destroyed. The response is not to turn to the living God, but refusal to repent of the works of their hands. And the rest of mankind, it says, who were not killed by these plagues, this of course refers to the two-thirds that remain after the 200 million soldier cavalry, demonic cavalry, kill one-third of the earth's population. The way they killed them was by way of the three plagues mentioned in chapter 9, verse 18. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the sulfur or brimstone which proceeded out of the mouths of the horses. As a result, the remaining two-thirds of humanity did not repent of the works of their hands. The word repent, although probably the most misunderstood word in the Bible, simply means a change of mind. They did not have a change of mind concerning the works of their hands. The emphasis in the Greek text, oude, is that they refused to repent. Not that they just didn't repent, but that they refused to repent. A blatant disregard for God's judgments. God's goal with the sixth trumpet judgment is that those who survived would change their mind regarding the works of their hands. God had the same goal in mind with the judgments upon the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. God wanted the Pharaoh to change his mind and let his people go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not let the people go. Mankind simply won't learn their lesson. And this future humanity will follow in the footsteps of Pharaoh and harden their hearts, refusing to repent. Hardness toward God, I would say, is the story of the human race. So even when God catastrophically bursts upon the scene, men rebel against Him. The supernatural character of these judgments demonstrate that God is their ultimate author and that to avoid them, men should align themselves with God. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But before these men will be saved, they must repent of the works of their hands. Granted that this is non-saving repentance, for no one is ever saved by simply changing their minds about their evil deeds. Nevertheless, in this case, it is preparatory to exercising saving faith in the Lamb of God. God's intention is that they realize His holiness and that His judgments are necessary to remove sin from the earth. If they don't change their mind regarding their idolatry, they will be the next to be destroyed by His awesome judgments. But like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the earth dwellers remain adamantly opposed to God by refusing to repent. Instead of repenting, they continue to break the first and second of the Ten Commandments, which are repeated, of course, in the New Testament. First of all, they worship the demons rather than God alone. And they worship these demons also through idols that are made with gold and with silver and with brass and of stone and wood. 1 John mentions the worship of the demons. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. It means to express in attitude or gesture one's complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. Worship is when we do some attitude or some gesture indicating complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. Along with this goes the activity of falling down and to worship, to do obeisance to prostrate oneself before, to do reverence to welcome respectfully. Here it is used of mankind's complete dependence upon and submission to the devil and satanic beings. Satan is, of course, the ultimate source of sin, 1 John 3:8, and the supreme eschatological opponent of God. Now this is ironic in this place in the Revelation. One third of humanity has just been destroyed by demons. You'd think that these would align themselves against the demons since they just killed their fellow man. But what we find here is that these possibly think that since they survived, that the demons showed them favor. As a result, they continue to align themselves with these demons and begin to worship them. These demons have supernatural strength and abilities that men are naturally attracted to. Have you ever noticed that men worship other men that have extraordinary talents, such as athletes or celebrities? We are prone to worship humans or other beings that have extraordinary talents. The abilities of these demons are a far greater eye spectacle than what even extraordinary humans could do. It should not surprise us that these men worship these demons, therefore. Demon worship is very common in our world, and even if you find here in our Gillespie County. There are spiritual mediums that try to contact the dead, only to be deceived into contacting demons. There are societies and leagues that at higher levels are completely devoted to demon occultism. There are hundreds of cults devoted to the doctrines of demons, such as Unitarianism, Jehovah's Witnesses because they deny the deity of Christ, and Mormonism because they also deny the deity of Christ. There are those who worship Mother Gaia, a very big movement now in our world, which is the worship of Mother Earth. And there are those who are devoted to the demon doctrines of New Age mysticism. So worship of demons is far more common in our world today than the worship of the one true God, is it not? It's no wonder to me that people want to remove the Ten Commandments from our society. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is a direct affront to the demons they worship. And it is not hard to see how the world is on a fast track to this most intense time of demon worship ever, where mankind will place their complete dependence upon demons rather than the God who created the world and all things in it. So first, they are involved in demonic worship or idolatrous worship. John then mentions the word idolatry after he mentions the word worship in verse 20. They did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons. And then he mentions the idols of gold and of silver and of costly stone and wood. And he says of this word idols, it is the word eidolon, a cultic image, a representation of an alleged transcendent being. In the context here, the image is probably images of the demons that just killed one third of mankind. So they are the shape of a horse with a rider upon it, breastplates of fire, blue and red and yellow in their colors. In the Old Testament Septuagint, the word image or idol bridges two views. The deities of the nations, they have no reality, and so are truly the products of fantasy, and they are manufactured by human hands. Here they have seen these demons, and so they are not a figment of their imagination, but are a representation of what they have just experienced. God foresaw that Israel would struggle with idolatry and set the first two commandments of the Decalogue, or Ten Commandments, against it. For example, the very first commandment, Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second is like it. "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." Here God is about to visit the iniquity of the earth dwellers who refuse to repent and continue in their worship of demons and idols devoted to these demons. Throughout the Bible, all idol worship is considered demon worship. Demons always seek worship throughout the Bible. An example is Luke 4:6, where Satan wants Christ to bow down and worship him. But the good angels always reject being worshipped. By example, Revelation 22:8-9, John begins to bow before an angel and he says, "No, do not bow before me, for I am of like stature as you, just a creation. We are to bow to nothing in creation, and only to the one true God who is the Creator." Idol worship has been a long-standing problem for humanity. Why, we ask, have men been so prone to idolatry, to the worship of things that they carve of their own hands? The reason is because all men are created religious by nature. Boy, just think how politically incorrect this statement is. We are free to worship whatever gods we wish. But we are not free from worshiping any gods whatsoever. We are religious beings, and it is a part of our nature to worship. So contrary to the politically correct jargon, everyone is religious, and no one is not religious. The politically correct like to couch their religion in naturalistic terms so as to mask its true nature and attack conservative evangelicalism. But it nevertheless is religion, and their zeal to defend themselves is evidence that they are strongly devoted to their natural religion and their opposition toward God. Paul warned against this form of idolatry in Romans 1:20. "I'm not the first to say that everyone was religious." Paul was, or probably God was. Romans 1:20 and 21. Turn there. I'm going to spend some time reading through Paul's brilliance as he evaluates the human race and the human psyche in relation to sin. Its effect upon the minds and its effect, its outworking in their lives. Romans 1:21. Verse 21. "For even though they knew God," that is, people know God. They say, but you say, "My friend told me that he doesn't know God is there and that God's existence isn't very clear to him." God says they knew God. Are you going to believe your friend? Are you going to align yourself with God and believe His Word? That your friend very well does know God, but he hates God and he suppresses Him in his consciousness. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their speculations." See, it's not the Christians who are speculating about what the world is like and what is and is not. It's the world system that's contrary to God that is involved in speculation and conjecture. "And their foolish heart," it says, "was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And here's their foolishness, verse 23. "Exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, for an idol in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." We'd say that Charles Darwin was a couple thousand years late on his ideas about nature and animals and their relationships. We'd say Paul was way ahead of his time, way ahead of Darwin, in knowing that man's natural inclination when he rejects God is to look at nature and to worship it rather than the one who created it. Now we're going to begin reading in verses 24 through 32, the rest of the chapter. But in so doing, I want you to notice this connection. Verse 23 mentioned them exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. Now we're going to see what takes place, what men do, the sin that issues forth from those men who reject God, the knowledge that they have of Him. This is what takes place when men turn from God. First of all, heterosexual promiscuity. Verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Why? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Heterosexual promiscuity and sin is the result of turning away from God, rejecting Him. Verse 26, we have the beginning of homosexual promiscuity. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function, committing indecent acts. Verse 27. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What does he mean by receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error? You know, many people say today that homosexuality is a genetic factor, that it's caused by genetics, and that we don't have a choice. I would say that there is a genetic factor, that once the choice has been made to turn from God, then God's wrath reveals itself in this degrading passions of men after men and women after women, and as a result, it affects the mind. And it can cause changes in the genetic structure of a person's body, I believe, that may actually show up. But that's not the cause of the homosexuality. That is the effect of the homosexual choice and the rejection of God. And this has grave consequences for the human mind, as we find in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. This speaks of the reasoning processes of the individual who's rejected God. He does not become the all-wise person. He becomes the all-professing wise person, but a fool. To do those things, it says, which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Here's the sin. These are the sins that issue forth from idolatry. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, full of strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Get that, kids? Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, see, there it is again. There's this knowledge that they have, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. That is, they deserve death. They not only do the same, but also pat one another on the back. See that? Oh man, that's good. Man, that's cool. That's awesome, dude. Good job. You see, there's always a connection between idolatry and sin. And such is the case in our text today in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. There's always a connection between those who are involved in idolatry, and Christians can be idolaters, mind you. This is not just unbelievers. Because there are many Christians who are homosexual. There are many Christians who are involved in heterosexual promiscuity, aren't they? It's because they also, in their own minds, though a believer, are rejecting God. And they receive the due penalty. The
The case here is the same. These who are involved in idolatry in chapter 9, verse 20, issue for sin in verse 21. Let's look at these idols. John says they're made of created things. That's his point. They're made of created things that God made. They're made of gold. They're made of silver. They're made of brass. They're made of stone. They're made of wood. He says, these kinds of things, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk, but people worship them. Time and again, the Old Testament highlights this fact. For example, Jeremiah 1:16. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me, and have offered sacrifices to other gods, and worship the work of their own hands. This is something you make. 1 Corinthians 10:20 relates this to the doctrines of demons. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons, Paul says. The implication is that believers can be involved in demons. Psalm 115, 4-7. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And Daniel 5:23. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of His house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways, you have not glorified. It's obviously senseless to worship idols which neither hear nor speak nor walk. But humans are religious by nature, and they seek an object of worship. Amazingly, the human desire to have a physical object of worship outweighs their common sense. Maybe sense is not so common as it used to be. This demonstrates how futile the reasoning processes in the mind become when you reject the knowledge of God and creation and conscience. If you want to have a futile mind, if you want to destroy your mind, then reject the knowledge that you have that God is there, and reject creation as His product. The question for all of us, of course, is, do we have any idols in our lives today that need to be put in the cupboard, need to be burned and put away? Are you placing your complete dependence, in other words, on some created object or on the One who created all things by an act of His own sheer will? Where is your true devotion and your dependence lie? Does it lie upon God? Does it lie upon your wife? Does it lie upon your family? Does it lie upon your job? Does it lie upon sports or some figure or some talk show host? Where is your complete dependence and where is your loyalty? Verse 21 describes the sin that issues forth from our idolatrous practices. And they did not change their minds or repent of their murders, nor of their drugs, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. So this is simply described. They did not change their minds concerning four cardinal sins. First of all, they did not repent of their murders. Secondly, they did not repent of their drugs. Third, they did not repent of sexual immorality. And fourth, they did not repent of their thefts. Three of these four are condemned by God in the Ten Commandments. They're all listed in a row. Verse 13 of Exodus 20, verse 14, and verse 15. Three of these are condemned. All four are, of course, condemned in the New Testament. In Romans 1:29, Ephesians 5:18, Ephesians 5:3, and Ephesians 4:28, all four are condemned for the Christian. First, let's look at murder. They did not change their mind about their murder. What is murder? Murder is the unlawful destruction of the image of God. If you go ahead and turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 9. These murderers during the tribulation have no respect for the image of God. Because they hate God, they hate the image of God. This passage I'm turning you to is the ground of capital punishment. Capital punishment is the most basic right of a human government. It is fundamental to law and order. Without the right to take life, there can be no just government. It's impossible. And we can argue about the unjustness of many justice systems all day long. But the basic right of human government is the right for its officers to take human life. This verse says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." According to this verse, why is murder wrong and capital punishment right? What is the reason that God gives at the close of verse 6? The reason he gives is, "For in the image of God, he made man." In the image of God, he made man. Murder is wrong and capital punishment is right because God made man in his image. Thus, for one to destroy the image of God is to attack the very God in whose image we are made. It's an attack upon God. It's an affront to him. The Bible says that you cannot put a price tag on human life. That is, Joe Blow murders Susie Q. And the courts say, well, you've got to pay a fine to cover the life of Susie Q. And the Bible says, no, there is no price that can be placed on human life. $1 million won't do it. $20 billion won't do it. $77 trillion will not do it. No amount of money can cover the value of a human life because that life is made in God's image. The Bible also says that no amount of jail time can pay for human life. 12 life sentences are not enough to pay for the life of one person. Thus, if a person murders a human life, God commanded humans to take the murderer's life in order to suppress wickedness and the careless destruction of his image. You know, in our own culture, policemen don't carry guns for looks. They carry them to kill people with. They carry them to kill people who are trying to kill other people or injure them. They carry them to protect the image of God from those who try to destroy it. Murderers are to be purged from societies. Because if they don't get purged from societies, then evil becomes even more great and more great. Because maybe I can get away with it. But swift justice, which we don't have unfortunately, swift justice and life for life should be the law of the land. And it will be the law of the land in the millennial kingdom. But these individuals here during the tribulation, it says they refuse to repent of their murders. They hate God, and they hate the image of God, and that's why they kill men. But God is going to purge them from His world to issue in righteousness. The second thing they did not change their mind about, the text says, are their sorceries. Now, the word translated sorceries is pharmakon, from which we get the English word, pharmacy. And Pastor Fred well knows this word because he had a life of working in pharmacy. The word refers to a harmful drug, a poison, a drug used as a controlling medium, often associated with magic potions and charms. The main sense of the word in this context is illicit drug use or substance abuse. Drug use is often associated with sorcery, witchcraft, and things of the like. And this only reinforces their idolatrous worship of the previous verse, doesn't it? Since they're involved in worshiping demons. Now they couple that with drug use. We have a serious drug problem in the world today. We have amphetamines, uppers, speed, barbiturates, methamphetamines, marijuana, cocaine, heroin, codeine, LSD, also known as acid, MDA, known as ecstasy, mescaline, peyote, also known as peyote, methaqualone, also known as lewds, morphine, PCP, also known as angel dust, and psilocybin, also known as mushrooms, as many, many others. When there is worldwide chaos, you can imagine the intensity and the increase of drug use. Men will do anything to mask the horror of the global circumstances and to suppress their God consciousness. You know, in the 80s, or I think it was in the 80s or 90s, someone, I won't say who, came up with a popular slogan, just say no to drugs. Well, you know, people can't just say no to drugs. You see, the reason people can't just say no is because there's no ground for unbelievers to reject the sinful disposition of their sin nature. You know, tell them to say no is like telling them to sell their sin nature to turn off. Well, unbelievers can't do that. They are disposed toward it. Also, more education is not the answer. I had a telephone call one day, and they wanted me to pace Fredericksburg Bible Church behind a message that basically said, you know, we're behind, you know, education to get drugs out of the schools and all this kind of stuff. I was like, no. I'm not going to tack all your names to it because I don't know where you stand. But number two, I wouldn't do it because education is not the answer to getting rid of drugs. Oh, if we just tell them the effects, they won't do it. Whatever. That's why they're doing it, okay? They want the effects. Some of the most brilliant people ever were drug users. For example, Aldous Huxley. He wrote Brave New World and other things. Aldous Huxley was brilliant. A brilliant person. So why would a brilliant or educated person use drugs? I'll tell you why. Because he was able to think through his unbelieving worldview, and it was so terrible, the meaninglessness of life, that what else was he going to do? He really grasped the terror of meaninglessness. Nothingness. And he masked his terror with drugs. So it's not just stupid people who take drugs. It's smart people who really see their dilemma often. And they're trying to escape it. So the answer is not just say no, which can't be done, or more education. The only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If drug users aren't converted to Christ, the best they can hope for is to trade one vice for another. To trade PCP for cocaine. To trade cocaine for marijuana. To trade marijuana for something else. But if they are converted, they get a new nature from God. A new disposition toward God. And they have meaning for life, which is the real issue at stake. What is the meaning of life? It is to come to know God. It is to have personal relationship with Him. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only sound basis for rejecting drugs, outright. That is the only way. But until conversion, drug use is like trying to climb out of a sinkhole that just keeps sinking. And I can tell you from talking with these people that they don't even know the way out. They don't know how to get out of their predicament. Third, John mentions a third cardinal sin. It says immorality. The word is porneia, from which you can guess what comes from that word. It is a broad word, basically sexual in content. In this context, it means unlawful sexual intercourse, prostitution, unchastity, fornication. It is blatant disregard by those during the tribulation for God's divine institution of marriage. The second divine institution God gave us in the book of Genesis. One man, one woman. Definition of marriage there. Sex outside of marriage is often associated with two other things. Illicit drug use and sorcery or witchcraft. So this is free love to the extreme. Anyone, anytime, anywhere, blatant disregard for the form God created. Pleasure seeking to the extreme. Notice as hedonism. Sexual immorality desecrates the human body that God created. It's a terrible distortion of God's original design and what He intended. It therefore deserves the full wrath of God for those who refuse to turn from it, to repent from it, to change their mind about it. The fourth thing that John mentions, the fourth cardinal sin, is thievery or robbery. One needs only recall the amount of theft that took place in New Orleans after Katrina. When catastrophes happen, it opens the door for all kinds of robbery to take place, doesn't it? And with the entire world during the tribulation in utter chaos, it will literally be every man for himself, and thefts will soar as never before. Theft is a rejection of the divine institution of labor. God designed us to work hard so we can share with others. God created the world in 6 days and took the seventh off to give us the work week. 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest creates the most production among humans. Stealing, on the other hand, requires little effort and bypasses this institution of God. It is therefore condemned, and those who refuse to repent of it deserve the full wrath of God. As we read further in the book of Revelation down in the New Jerusalem, we find that those who are characterized by these things, sexual immorality, theft, drug use, these four things will have no place in the New Jerusalem. Today we have seen the hardness of men's hearts. Even in the face of an all-sovereign God, men refuse to change their minds about the works of their hands and to prepare to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead, they continue to worship demons. They continue to create idols in the form of these demons and to worship them through these idols. They continue to murder, destroying the image of God that God made. They continue to use illicit drugs to mask their terror from the world and its conditions. They continue to commit sexual immorality, blatant disregard for the way God created our bodies and the one man, one woman norm in Genesis. And they continue to rob others, not working hard for what they have so they can share with others, but stealing, bypassing God's institution. Such is the character of those who refuse to repent at this juncture in the tribulation. So obviously they deserve the full wrath of God, for they have earned it. So God is not out just to be a big meanie. He's sending these judgments to cause these men to turn, to repent, to change their mind about their thefts, their murders, their idolatries. But men, because of the hardness of their hearts, refuse. So today, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, perhaps you say, I've not committed murder. I'm not involved in drug use. Or maybe you are, or you were, but you're not now. Nevertheless, our hearts are sinful. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. But God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He doesn't ask you to bring anything. What are you going to bring except a tainted cookie jar? He only asks you to come and trust in His own Son's work on the cross. If you could earn the salvation, He wouldn't have sent His only begotten Son. And His only begotten Son, we recall, was the everlasting God as well. And because of that, He had every right to not come and to die for you, because He's holy. But in His humanity, He decided to follow the will of God. And having you in His mind, He voluntarily put Himself on the cross for you. He died a death substitutionarily for you. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, conquering death. And through simple faith in Christ alone, you can enjoy eternal life. That's the promise of God. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. I can't make you believe it. I'm just laying out the facts for you. It's up to you, and it's between you and God, this decision you have to make. But know that this world is not going to last forever. There He's coming, He's returning, and He will bring these judgments upon the world. But to escape them, you must trust in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that by Your grace, You salvaged the human race in the person and work of Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection are the core, the centrality of the gospel. It is great news, because we have to do nothing, and all we have to do is strip ourselves of all commendation and trust in Jesus Christ. For He alone is our satisfaction. He alone is our righteousness. He alone is our reconciliation and our redemption. But this must be applied by our simple faith in Christ. If we are believers here today and involved in any of these sinful things that we've discussed today, we pray, Lord, that we would be attuned to our idolatries. We'd be attuned to the things that take foremost position in our lives, the things that we depend upon. Is it that paycheck we're depending upon, or is it the Almighty God? Are we staying in a job because we think we've got to have that money? Or are we going to trust the everlasting God and what He says? See, we find our strength, we find our sustainment in Christ alone and not in that paycheck. And we have to remember that if we're ever to be conquerors in this life. If we're to be victorious over the world, we must have faith in the Son of God. And if we're to continue to be victorious, we must continue to have faith in Christ and His Word. So our prayer, Lord, is that we would be able to do so. We'd be able to put aside our pragmatic reasoning, our false philosophies, and we'd rely solely upon the written revelation that God has given us and trust Him for the results. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.